opening your Bibles, if you will, this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10, 11, and 12. We're glad you're here today if you're visiting with us, and we have several. We're glad to have you a part of our assembly. We invite you to come and worship with us whenever you possibly can do so. But we're glad to have you here this morning. Thank you for coming and being a part. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and they persecute you and they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I'm guessing that this morning you got up from bed, made the coffee, ate your breakfast, dressed for church, got in your car, and drove over here. And I'm also guessing that you never gave much thought that somebody might be watching you, or following you, or reporting your behavior to the authorities. We don't ever have to think about that. And the reason we don't ever have to think about that is because we enjoy religious freedom in this country. In fact, we are guaranteed by the very documents that founded our nation, we're guaranteed the freedom of worshiping without the fear of molestation from our government. Do those words sound familiar to you? How many times does somebody pray a prayer and they thank the Lord for allowing us to live in a land where we can worship without fear of molestation? Do we really understand what that means? These are very frightening times. If you turned on the news this past week, the news stories were filled with the story of that American journalist who was murdered brutally by his captors. And the news outlets and politicians were up in arms over the savage barbarianism of that violent act. And well, they should be. But this has been going on for some time. And often it goes on against those who profess to follow the God of the Bible and His Son, Jesus Christ. In Nina Shea's book, In the Lion's Den, she writes, "Millions of American Christians pray in their churches every week, completely oblivious to the fact that Christians in many parts of the world suffer brutal torture, arrest, imprisonment, and even death, their homes and their communities laid waste for no other reason than that they are Christians. The shocking and untold story of our times is that more Christians have died this century simply for their faith than in the 19 centuries after the birth of Christ. They have been persecuted and martyred before an unknowing and often indifferent world and largely silent Christian community." She uses the word Christian in a much broader spectrum than would I. But I think she makes a point. And I don't think it can be ignored. It's very hard for us to fathom that other people are persecuted for what we're doing right now and for what we take for granted. Don't take it for granted. Don Nichols, who is a representative from Oklahoma, writes and says, "We know that Christians are being sold into slavery in Muslim countries. Some are being thrown into prison, but many are being killed." Michael Horowitz, a Jewish writer in the Wall Street Journal, writes, "Christians have become the targets of opportunity to the thug regimes around the world, and they are many. What's going on today is monumental. We're not talking about discrimination, but persecution of the worst sort, slavery, looting, burning, torture, murder." We understand that Christianity is illegal in certain countries. We know that it is illegal in places like China and North Korea and Cuba and other places. We know that it's illegal in the Muslim-dominated countries. We even understand that in countries that are favorable to us, there are certain areas or pockets that the State Department will tell you if you travel, do not go there. And that would include certain areas of the Philippines and certain areas in Nigeria and certain areas in other places in Africa. The nation of Pakistan has what is called the blasphemy law. And they have made it a capital crime to insult the Prophet Muhammad. Jeff Jacoby, writing in the Boston Globe, says, quote, "That law has been used repeatedly to justify a reign of terror against Christians who live in Pakistan." I think the events of the past week with ISIS and the rise of the Army of Islam just reminds us again, our world is a very dangerous place. Robert Spencer, writing in the book, "Islam, a Religion of Peace," and there is a question mark at the end of that title, writes, "We fool ourselves when we imagine that the problem is a localized Islamic fundamentalism, a hijacking of an originally peaceful religion. Nowhere in the world is there a significant anti-jihad or anti-Al-Qaeda movement among the Muslims. While Muslims riot over offensive remarks by a pope or a Danish cartoon, they have never rioted over the supposed hijacking of their faith by extremists." The Quran, chapter 9, verse 5, includes what is often called the verse of the sword. It says, "You slay unbelievers whenever you find them." In Quran, chapter 47, in verse 4, "Therefore, when you meet unbelievers in a fight, smite their necks. When you have thoroughly subdued them, bind a bond firmly on them." That's quite different than the teaching of Jesus, who said, "Blessed be the peacemakers." And instead of conversion by the sword, Jesus said, "Go into all of the world and preach the gospel." You know, in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 48, on one occasion, Peter drew a sword. In Luke 22 and verse 48, as Judas betrayed the Son of God, Jesus said unto him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Verse 49, "When those who were around him saw what was happening, they said, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them," and by the other account in John, we know it was Peter, "and one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said, 'Stop! No more of this.' And he touched his ear and healed him." Why did Jesus say, "Stop! No more of this. Put your sword away, Peter"? Because as Jesus would later say before Governor Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. And when Jesus talked to us about our attitude toward our enemies, he said, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. A man by the name of Omar Ahmad, who is the chairman on the Council of American Islamic Relations, made this statement. Islam isn't in America to be equal with any other faith, but to dominate. The Quran should be the highest authority in America, and Islam the only accepted religion upon earth. Sometimes we're so secluded. We think persecution is non-existent, that everybody enjoys what we enjoy, that stuff happens over there. It's not our issue. But we're wrong about that. As it gets closer and closer and closer to home. With the internet, the evil that is perpetrated in the name of religion is immediately available for all of the world to see. And that is their intent. A.M. Rosenthal, who is a Jewish journalist, writes, if I were a Christian, I would complain about the oppression of Christians. I'm a Jew, and I'm going to complain anyway, he said. In Hebrews chapter 11 and beginning in verse 35, the writer says, of the people of God down through time, others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. The verses were read moments ago out of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, where Peter said, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that come upon you. And he reminds all of us that to suffer for being a Christian is a way in which we can glorify God. I won't repeat that reading, but I will read in Revelation chapter 6, and verse 9, Revelation 6 and verse 9, a passage that was written to Christians living in the first century, preserved because there is application to Christians living in the 21st century. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God. Why were they killed? Because of the word of God. And because of the testimony which they had maintained. They did not recant. And they cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. We don't like to think about that. We don't like to talk about that. We would prefer to believe that our freedoms that we enjoy today will always be here, that it's just never going to change. I'm not so sure about that. I think about all of the changes in our world and in our society over the last 2 or 3 decades. And then I project ahead and I wonder about the changes that are going to occur in the decades to come. And I think about my children and I think about my grandchildren and I think about their children who will one day be born. And I must tell you, I shudder. God help them. God help us. And so when somebody prays and says, Lord, thank you that we can worship without the fear of molestation, don't let those words go in one ear and out the other. Think about what that means. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity that we have today to worship without fear of molestation and interference from our government, from those who hate us and those who would stop us from doing this. We pray, Father, that we can enjoy this freedom a little while longer. We're especially mindful, Father, of our brethren around the world, who meet in secret, who meet quietly, who meet in places where it is very difficult to be a Christian. We pray for them and we pray for their faith and we pray for their courage. We pray for preachers like Brother Ezekiel and others who labor in very difficult places. Places, Father, where there is more unrest and persecution than we sometimes even care to know. We pray for their courage and faith. And we pray, Father, that your word will continue to find those souls who are longing and looking. And we pray that those people will have the conviction of faith that will take them even to their death if that's what it costs. And we pray the same for us and for our children and for our children's children. Help us, Father, and help us to have leaders who will lead us in such a way where honor and respect for your word can be returned. Help us to prioritize your will above all things, and help us to live the kind of life and set the kind of example in our homes that you would have us to do. Forgive us of our sins, strengthen our faith. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We sing the song of encouragement this morning. If you need to obey the gospel and become a Christian, don't take that lightly. Take it very heavily. In other words, take it very seriously. Being a Christian will cost you something. You don't become one unless you're willing to pay the price. But if you're willing to pay the price, you can be baptized today for the remission of your sins, giving your life to the one who paid the price for you.